What do we have now? If you're a believer, if you're not a believer, I hope you'll be envious. I hope you'll be interested. I hope you'll want to know how can you be sure that you have those things. But every believer in Christ, every born-again believer, you already have these things. They're in your spiritual treasury. They're in your spiritual safety deposit box. You've got them. Can't lose them, by the way. That's good. If you and I could lose them, we would. But we can't lose them because they're guaranteed by God. And they're so sure and certain. We have the forgiveness of sins. Now, we cannot sin in such a way as to break our relationship with God. We can break our fellowship with God, but not our relationship. We are born into the family of God, and all our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. They are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Sometimes we need to agree with God about that. Sometimes we need to get our hearts back in line with what it means to be forgiven and to enjoy that forgiveness and to celebrate that forgiveness. But we have that right now. Right now, Ephesians 1 says, we have the forgiveness of sin. That which separates us from God. The valley of the shadow of death is caused by the mountain of sin that metaphorically interposes itself between us and God. God is light, we're in darkness because that shadow of sin. And that's why we still see the valley of the shadow, because that shadow has not been removed. Now, death's been defeated, but the shadow remains temporarily. But right now, we have forgiveness of sins. Next, we have eternal life. Right now, it may not look like it, but I have eternal life. I have some measure of physical life. I mean, all that I need, all that God... but I have eternal life. You say, well, I can't see it. No, it's there, though. I've got it. I've got it in the spiritual deposit of my soul, my heart. I've got eternal life. You're a believer, you have eternal life. You can smile about that, or you can wave your hanky, or...
Amen.
Yeah, that's a good thing. That's a good thing to have eternal life. That's not a bad thing. You say, well, I don't want to live forever like in this old worn-out body. I got good news for you. Just hang on. But you do want eternal life. You do want to live forever. You say, well, I don't want to live forever. Well, I do. No, I don't want to live forever with physical disability or physical problems or even amongst people that have those problems. That's not what I don't want to perpetuate problems, but I do want to live forever. I want to live forever. I want to enjoy God and know Him and His people and His saints. I want to know Him forever. As good as it is now, can you imagine what it's going to be yet? But you're getting ahead of me. Just slow down. We have eternal life right now. I have forgiveness of sins and eternal life.
Amen.
If you're not saved, you want eternal life.
Amen.
God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the same thing as eternal life. Next, we have the new birth. We've not only had this judicial arrangement with God, and not only this spiritual arrangement, but we've actually become new creatures. We've been born again. We are born into the family of God. We have this new birth. It comes, don't worry about how it happens. Jesus told Nicodemus, just believe and be saved, and God takes care of that new birth. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God. So we have this new birth. I am right now a child of God. I have been a child of God ever since I put my faith in Christ. You've been a child of God ever since you got saved.
Amen.
You are a child of God. That's why I like to call you children. It has nothing to do with your chronological age. You can figure that out. It has to do with your spiritual status. You are God's children. What a privilege that is. I'm God's child. I have a new birth. I have adoption. I'm going to camp here. I'm indebted to Dr. Warren Wiersbe here. I'm going to share some of his study and some of his research here. I believe he's got it right. He's one of the greatest theologians I know, because he often agrees with me. But he's really got a good point here on adoption. Right now I have adoption. I've been adopted into God's family. But Wiersbe says that's not quite what a lot of people, what the Western mind thinks about adoption. And I'll tell you what it says in a minute. And I have the Holy Spirit. I don't mean to make of that a commodity or merchandise. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. I know that's true. I don't understand it, but I believe it's true. He is God, the Holy Spirit, and yet I have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. When I was saved, the Holy Spirit literally was given to me as the down payment of my inheritance. The Holy Spirit Himself takes up residence in us. I can't explain it metaphysically or scientifically. I probably can't even explain it biblically, but I know it's true. You receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved. And you receive, there's other things. You receive precious promises, Peter says. But you do receive the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things, perhaps the most significant thing about our eternal security. God has given to us His Spirit. You read Romans 8 about all the security of believers, and you'll find that one of the capstones of that, maybe the capstone, is the gift of His Spirit to us. How could we ever be lost if God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us? We receive God's earnest that He'll complete our salvation physically and eternally. We completed. The Holy Spirit is the promise. And so it's one thing to have maybe just a written promise. Now, if it's a God who cannot lie and takes an oath, that's significant. But God Himself has given Himself to us. John Piper's right. God is the gospel. The good news is God in us. Christ in us. I said, boy, that's sort of puzzling. How can that be? Don't you worry about it. God does all the heavy lifting. God does all the work, the miraculous, wonderful work of salvation. But we have those things now. We have the forgiveness of sin now. We have eternal life now. We have the new birth. By that I mean we've been born, and we are continuing to enjoy that new life. Now, hopefully we're growing up. Hopefully we're not remaining babes in Christ. Sometimes we can be immature. Sometimes we can act immature. And sometimes we've got some growing up yet to do. One good sure sign that you need to grow up a little bit more is you're still here. God's got some work to do. God's doing some work on you through providence and circumstance and through the Word and through God's people. He's shaping us and molding us into the image of His own Son. But we have a new birth, we have the adoption, and we have the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to dwell here a little bit on the adoption. And here's Wiersbe's quote, and I want to be clear. I think he's right, but I want to quote him correctly. He's talking in Ephesians chapter 1 about adoption. He says, adoption has a dual meaning, both present and future. I listened to one of his sermons, too. I want to make sure I understood what Dr. Wiersbe was saying. And he said, the Western world looks at adoption differently than the Eastern world did. Or the first century looked at adoption differently than we may look at adoption. We think, well, you can be born into a family or you can be adopted into a family. And that's true. But first century adoption was not how you got into a family, it was about your status in the family. And here's what Wiersbe says. You do not get into God's family by adoption. You get into God's family by regeneration, the new birth. Adoption is the act of God by which He gives His born ones an adult standing in the family. It's a privilege that carries a great responsibility. The future aspect of adoption, he says, is when we get our glorified bodies. That's one of the that's one aspect of being adopted, is getting a glorified body when Jesus returns. We already have our adult standing before God, but the world cannot see this. when Christ returns, this private adoption will be made public for everyone to see. Now, I had to think about that, and I'm thinking, yeah, my mind's been shaped by what I know about 20th century American Western idea of adoption, and that's like one, that's if you're adopted, you're a member of that family, or if you're born into that family, we shouldn't distinguish between that. You're in that family. In the New Testament, when they talked about adoption, or Romans talked about adoption, they were not talking about just being added into the family. They were talking about a child being declared an adult son. Now, what's the difference in that? Well, if you have a child, they do not have all the privileges of adulthood. A two-year-old, you don't give a two-year-old a debit card or a checking account, or do people still have checking accounts? You don't give a two-year-old access to their resources. Matter of fact, very, very little you can trust a two-year-old with. You have to sort of measure out everything. But as children grow up, they learn how to make good decisions, and you teach them how to handle their resources and so forth. And at such a time when a Roman child would come to adulthood, they would receive adoption and become a adult heir. Matter of fact, an equal partner, if you will. Now, there aren't very many similarities here in American life, because it would be rather like when your child reaches a certain age, you'd say, all right, going to put you on the bank accounts, going to give you, you can sign checks, you can transact business, you have my power of attorney, you're my representative. Most of your parents out there are saying, that ain't going to happen. No, we don't do it that way. We don't take a child when they reach majority or a certain age and say, okay, now you're an equal partner in the household. But the Romans did that. First century, they did that. The heir became no longer a servant. Jesus uses that illustration, but a son. So adoption, Wiersbe says, in the first century, it's quite a bit different than just being added to the family. Now, Wiersbe's not saying that to disparage adoption. He's simply saying that maybe we misunderstand what the blessing of adoption is. We think, well, we've been born into the family of God, we've been adopted into the family of God. Wiersbe thinks actually it's talking about receiving adult status, the privilege of being able to write what Spurgeon called the checkbook of faith. You know, little children, they can pray and they can learn and cling, but when you become a mature believer, you can write checks on the checkbook of faith. You're an adult, adopted child. You're no longer under tutors. You're free from the law. You now have adult status. Every believer has not only been born into the family of God, but they've been recognized as an adult child in the family of God. That's your status right now. You're not waiting to become an adult status in the family of God. You already have that. Now, part of that adoption, Romans 8 says, is that new body. Clearly, we don't have. I'm looking now. You don't have that new body yet, but it's coming. It's just as sure as the legal spiritual status of being adopted into the family of God. That's. I did some research. I did some other reading. I think they're right. I think sometimes we just superimpose our Western ideas about, well, we know what adoption is, but in the New Testament in the first century, it was a bit of a different thing. It was not contrary. It's actually a good thing. It's actually an ongoing blessing. You say, well, when are we adopted? Well, you're adopted when you're born into the family of God and you recognize as a legal heir, as a full heir. The Bible says a joint heir with Christ. You have that legal status, you have boldness to enter the presence of God. You are a child, but you're an adult child. That's Wiersbe explaining that. I think he's on the right track. Now, what are we promised? Well, what are the promises of this eternal inheritance? Now, I should camp there a minute and say something about an eternal inheritance. Everybody knows what an inheritance is, or has some familiarity with the idea of an inheritance. You've either received one, or you're trying to leave one, or you've heard about someone receiving an inheritance, or leaving an inheritance for family or whatever. And so you have some idea of what an inheritance is, but I don't think you and I can really plumb the depths or appreciate what it means to have an eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance. Think about that for a minute. You could receive a bequest. Let's say someone left you $500. And that would be an inheritance or some piece of property. Now, that money or that property, I don't know how long that'll hold out. Some people would spend that $500 expecting to get it. Some people will be $500 in debt waiting for their inheritance. Think, well, I'm getting $500 and that money will be gone. Some people may get a piece of property or some possession, and they may spend it foolishly. I'm thinking of a prodigal. He got his inheritance very rudely, asked for it in advance. He got his inheritance, and he went through that like sand through a sieve. I mean, he wasted it all. He wasted everything. And so an inheritance, no matter how wonderful or how large, it could last a while, or it could be gone in days. It could. Now, what's the advantage of having an eternal inheritance? You say, well, that's just a nice Bible word. The Bible likes to talk about eternal things. No, it's not just a throwaway adjective. It means your inheritance is eternal. You can't use it up. You can't waste it. You can't lose it. An eternal inheritance is like that widow's cruse of oil in the Old Testament. Remember that story? It never goes empty. It just keeps replenishing. It just keeps remaining. I'm telling you, that's different from any earthly inheritance. An eternal inheritance never runs out. It never stops being the inheritance. One of the things we're promised in this eternal inheritance is a new body. I talked about that in Romans 8 about getting a new body. That new body, here's what I know about it. I don't think it's going to be peculiarly different superficially. I've had some people conjecture about what will be the nature of our new bodies. Well, you'll be approximately 33 years old. I don't know, that's what Dr. Gail Terrell told me when I first met him. He taught us that because he happened to be 33 years old. Now, he said, well, that's how old Jesus was. His glorified body was... I don't know. We're going to be mature adult bodies. Understand, even babies who die in infancy in glory are going to have adult, mature bodies. Do you understand that? The disabled, the disfigured, they're going to have adult bodies delivered from those scars. And you say, well, Jesus kept his scars. Well, those are just promissory reminders. I think our new bodies are going to be free from disability and disfigurement. I do. And they're going to be eternal bodies. They're going to last forever. They will not wear out. They will not wear down. They will not become old. You say, well, how does that work? Well, apparently it's not such a difficult thing for God. The Hebrew nation spent 38 years wandering through the wilderness, and even their shoes didn't wear out. Read the Bible. You say, how did God do that? God's just able to do that. It's once the sin curse is removed and we have these new bodies, there isn't anything to require death or even aging. We will not grow old. We will never grow old in glory, in the world to come. Now, there's some advantages to growing up. I grant you that. Not too many in growing old. Not being sour about it, I'm just saying, I like the growing up part. The growing old part, I don't know. I think a new body that never grows old sounds pretty attractive to me. And you don't have to be overtly materialistic or selfish saying, yeah, I wouldn't mind having a body that doesn't get tired, that doesn't get sick, or doesn't get broken. Or some fellow, I hate when I read these things and I think, yeah, I know what she says. He says, I used to be able to fall off the barn roof and bounce up and shake it off and say, man, I'm glad that's over with. He says, now I cough in bed and I've got a twinge for 3 days. I don't have to fall off anything or bump into anything. I can just get up and put my shoes on and say, oh, give me a push. Just something about these bodies, they just seem to be wearing out. They just seem to be wearing down. Now, I look out here and I'm thinking, you all are managing pretty well. You all look wonderful. You're doing... No, we all know what it means to grow old, but these new bodies are never going to grow old. We don't have them yet, but that's part of our eternal inheritance. It is as sure as God's Word, they're ours. I've got a new body, I just haven't received it yet. It's as though you would drive past your inheritance and say, yes, Grandpa, he wants us to have that ranch over there. It's not mine yet, but one of these days that he promised me that, you've got a new body, promised you, and it's actually more secure than Grandpa's promise or some earthly possession, because God's promises are eternal. The new body coming, got a new home. The Bible says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Now the third heaven's eternal, it's never passed away. The second heaven where the stars are and the atmospheric heaven, those are going to become new heavens. And there's going to be a new earth. Now, most of the descriptions of heaven are actually descriptions of the New Jerusalem, a city that comes down between heaven and earth. And many of the things we anticipate about the eternal state, I think we're going to enjoy in the new earth. Now, you think, well, I was hoping to get to heaven. Well, it will be heaven on earth. Let me ask you, 6,000 years after the sin curse, can't you still see beauty and wonder and enjoyable things in this earth? Sure you can. You see, even the sin curse, even the creation that groans and travails, you can look and see still shattered, but still there, a creation that God called good. Well, one day He's going to make it all new. But the eternal state is not us floating around on clouds wearing stupid white robes. You say, what you got against stupid white robes? Well, they show everything. You're never going to be an angel. Hope that's transparent to you. One man said, he says, how's your wife? He says, well, she's an angel. He says, what do you mean by that? She's always up in the air harping about something. You don't want to go there, do you? You don't want to become an angel. We're not angels. We're not going to become angels. We're going to be human beings forever. You say, well, is that a good thing? Well, the best things I know about life right now, being a human being, I have to say, I enjoy being a human being. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm made in the image of God. I'm made to know God. I'm made to love God. God loves me. And I think this new earth is going to be, you're going to see flowers and trees and hear birds singing and babbling brooks. And you say, well, there won't be any sea. Well, that's in the New Jerusalem. But anyway, this new home is going to be heaven on earth. I hope that sounds good to you. I hope you say, yes, that's my inheritance. I already have the inheritance. You already have the title deed. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the title deed of God's promises. We have a new body coming. We have a new home, a new earth, a new ministry. People think that work is a curse, but actually work without thorns and thistles and skin knuckles and bruised knees and bodies and aching backs, work is actually a wonderful thing. I'm talking about productivity. What kind of work we do in the new earth? Oh, I don't know. I suspect there will be all kinds of work. I don't think the new earth will be less than this earth. There'll certainly be a lot more, but I think there'll be carpentry and music and craftsmanship and artistry and painting and singing, and that'll be the first time some of you have ever carried a tune, but it'll be something to look forward to. I don't know, or maybe we'll just figure out that the people who didn't carry a tune actually were singing part of the octave we didn't know. So I don't know. We may find out we didn't know as much about our craft as we thought we did. My point is, we're going to get a new ministry. I don't think this eternal life is boring or static. And some people say, well, we'll be able to explore throughout. Oh, I suppose. But you know, there are places on this earth I haven't been. This earth is a new earth, recreated in glory. There might be enough here to keep us interested in well, and then we've got all these people we want to meet and all these saints before us and a new ministry and new fellowship. There is nothing about our inheritance that's isolated or separated. I just think all the good things of this life, and I think about family reunions and family fellowships and church fellowships and meeting friends and being with friends. And sometimes here on this earth, those visits are so brief. Just so brief. And we think, that's why our songwriters, they tap into that. It's like about an unbroken circle, about a reunion day, a place where we'll all be together. Now, I don't believe that family alone is what takes you to heaven unless it's the family of God. But I do think all the things we enjoy in this life of fellowship and enjoying the presence of one another, enjoying the people that love God and are loved by God, that's a promise. We're going to enjoy a new fellowship, new body, new home, new earth, new ministry, new fellowship. It's as sure as ours as all these gifts we already enjoy. We already have these things, the forgiveness of sin, eternal life, the new birth, adoption, the Holy Spirit, all of those future promises are included in the inheritance. We just don't possess them yet. But they're ours. They're in the will. And the testator, the maker of the will, has died. By the way, he's also risen from the dead. So that he not only brings the will into force, but he now lives to enforce the will. See, that's something no other will maker was ever able to do. Jesus gets to be the testator of the will and the executor. That's an extraordinary... I mean, who better to enforce the inheritance of the will than the one who made the will? What does this clause mean? This is what it means. This is what I intended. And he has the authority and the power to enforce the will. He's the judge and king, the kings and lord of lords, and no one will say, I'm going to protest that will, I'm going to contest that will. Sit down and be quiet. Because the one who brought the will into force is also the one who keeps the will in force. Jesus came to do the will of his Father. So we have these promises. That's what Hebrews 9:15 is about. The promise of eternal inheritance. He doesn't here say the promise of eternal life, that's true, or the promise of eternal forgiveness, or the promise of the eternal fellowship with God. He just uses that word inheritance. And so that's why we're standing on the promises as believers, waiting for that new body, waiting for that new home, that new earth, that new ministry, that new fellowship. And that's why God is preparing us for that place. I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to share a song.